Well, shall we bow our heads and hearts as Brother Espinac asked the Lord's blessing on this?
Our ever-loving God, merciful Father in heaven, the one and only true God, we are indeed thankful, dear Father, for these lights that beam through the dark night in the world at this time. And we are grateful that we have been enlightened and strengthened to that word and the light which is being given to us, dear Father, so that we now can endeavor to walk in the footsteps of our dear Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Guide us and strengthen us, dear Father, so that we may indeed make a calling and election sure. We ask a special blessing upon a dear brother that will bring to us the bread of life today, enlighten his heart and strengthen his voice so that he may speak forth thy word of truth through thy word and thy spirit. And we ask a blessing upon all present, all that are thine, dear Father. Keep them under the shadow of thy wing, for the days are evil. And we realize that today it's a severe test upon all thy dear saints, that they may remain faithful and not deviate to one side or the other, as the many voices are calling from different directions, that our Lord is here and our Lord is there, another say he's not here. But we know, dear Father, that he is present and that he is guiding us and keeping us. So we leave ourselves in thy care, fully assured that thou art both able and willing to bless us and keep us. We ask it all in the precious name of our loving Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. With forgiveness, will we have come short in any way. Amen.
Well, dear friends, in our last talk on the covenants, we did give considerable consideration to the Abrahamic covenant. Before proceeding to the law covenant, we'd like to say a few things about the Abrahamic covenant, give a brief review for those that did not hear the earlier talk, and then from there we'll proceed. We might bring to your attention again that the Abrahamic covenant is not the first covenant. There was an Adamic covenant that God, of course, entered into, as it were, with Adam of old. There was a Noahic covenant. Sometime later, there was a Davidic covenant. There are a great many covenants in the Scriptures. But the most important of all of the covenants, insofar as the church is concerned, is the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham, you will remember, it is said of him that he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We often speak of Abraham as being the father of the faithful. And I think that is a good name, because it implies that you and I are the children of Abraham in the sense that we exercise the faith that Abraham himself manifested. Some of you will recall that in Jesus' day there were those that came to Jesus and questioned him in certain regards. And in the course of his conversation, he brought to their attention the fact that while they claimed to be the seed of Abraham, and he did say, yes, you're the seed of Abraham, all right. But then he added, if you were the seed of Abraham, you wouldn't seek to kill me, because I'm telling you the truth. I've come from the Father, and what I speak to you is what the Father speaks. Abraham saw my day, and he was glad. But you seek to kill me. So you see, Jesus implied there that the children of Abraham were not those necessarily that were his fleshly descendants, but those who had the faith like unto Abraham. And as we examine ourselves, we find that we come far short of what the law of God requires of you and of me. But it's our faith, because of our faith, because we believe God, that it is accounted unto us for righteousness, and that in which we come short, the righteousness of the law, is really fulfilled in us in the Spirit. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us because of our faith. Now, when God made the promise to Abraham, of course, in the original instance, God spoke to Abraham while he was yet in Ur of the Chaldees. And as they came along, of course, you remember that God had asked Abraham to leave his father's house, to leave his father, to leave his kindred, to come into a land that he would show him. He didn't say, if you will do this, because God knew Abraham. He knew that all he needed to do was to tell Abraham what to do, and he would do it. It was an unconditional, unilateral covenant. It needed no mediator and needed not to be sealed with sprinkled blood. It is different with the law covenant, of course, and it will be different also with the new law covenant. There will be a difference, of course, since in the original law covenant, it was the blood of the peace offerings and the burnt offerings, not of sin offerings, nor of trespass offerings, that was used. These were literal sacrifices. It was literal blood. But it'll be the blood, as it were, of the better sacrifices that will be used in sealing the new covenant. So you see, that will not be literal blood. It will be in a figurative sense that this new covenant will be inaugurated. But you remember that Abraham, with good intentions, he left the land, but he took his father with him. He took his kindred with him. And for a long while, he was anchored at Haran until his father died. So you see, it held him back until he was willing to comply fully with what the Lord had indicated was his will concerning him. When Haran died, he proceeded, but he still took with him his kin. So it is with you and with me oft times. We're called to leave our Ur of the Chaldees and to separate ourselves from the things of the land and come into the land that God has indicated us to occupy. And coming into that land, God, of course, can bring to us the grace and the favor that he intends for those who are of the faith. After he'd come to the land, he found, however, that there was a famine there. Now, just to show that there was something about Abraham that is even as you and I, when he got to the land of Canaan, with the famine there, he didn't ask God, his friend, as to what he should do. But he went down into Egypt. And as he went down into Egypt, Sarah was a beautiful woman. And he says, Sarah, You tell him that you're my sister. Who was he looking out for? Himself, you see. But you remember the reproof that he received from Pharaoh, and he was sent away. And from Egypt, he brings along with him a bond slave. And she involves him in trouble in due time, too. So you see, if it is possible for us to comply fully and completely with the will of God concerning us, we'll get his blessing. But where we deviate, you can rest assured that the Lord is going to make us take it into account. The boys that play baseball, they know that you can't run to first base into third and skip second. No, if you want to get the run in, you have to touch every one of those bases. So it is in our race course too. You can't skip one. Oh yes, you love the Lord. You love the brethren. But there are others that you're called upon to love too. You think you can skip that and run right home? No, you can't, dear friends. And so it is with that which God would teach to Abraham, that after he knew the will of God, that it was incumbent upon him to comply with that will. Now, in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll find a resume there. And in this 15th chapter, there is something that reflects the whole plan of God. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, the son of my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall be of thine own self shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And then we find these beautiful words, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, I'd like you to get the vision that was given to Abraham there in connection with this covenant. He was promised a seed, and he was to look to the heavens and see that his seed was to be like the stars of heaven. Now, Abraham wasn't spirit begotten. He didn't live after Jesus came and after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So he could not have understood fully. And therefore, it required great faith. Whatever it might have implied to him, whether his seed was to be as numerous as the stars of heaven, God intended the fact that this was recorded, that Abraham was to have a spiritual seed that would be like the stars of heaven. But that wasn't all. There was also to be an earthly seed. And this seed, he was told, would be as the sands of the seashore. You note the contrast between that which is celestial and that which is terrestrial. There's a glory of one. There's also a glory of the other. They will all be Abraham's seed. So God indicated at this time that the promise that was made, that in him and in his seed would all the families of the earth be blessed. He was now given the assurance of this, that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. And because he believed this, merely on God's promise, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, the reason I told you about him taking with him his father and Lot, going down into Egypt, picking up Hagar there and coming back and so forth, were to show that insofar as Abraham was concerned, he came far short of what God might have expected of the one who was to be designated the father of the faithful. But that in which he excelled was his faith, inasmuch as he believed God. And in this belief in God, and this is not merely a mental assent. Many people merely give a mental assent. Oh, yes, I believe that Jesus came and so forth. But it doesn't affect them personally. And unless it does affect them personally, they're not believing. They're merely crediting the statement. But to believe it is to live in harmony with what you believe. That is belief. And so it goes on to say, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. For he said to him, I am Jehovah that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Now you see, as far as Abraham was concerned, all that he could conceive of was of something that was earthly. He may have looked forward to the coming of a Messiah, but just what that might imply must have been quite vague to him, for the Spirit had not yet been given. However, you'll notice here that he was to inherit the land. It didn't look as though he was going to inherit it. There was a mighty little bit of it that he had at the time. And, of course, you remember Stephen tells us in later years that he died and never even got so much as to own the ground upon which he walked. And Stephen implied by that the time was coming when the promise which was made to Abraham concerning the land of Canaan, the land of promise, that was still to be fulfilled. But you'll notice it goes on to say here, and he said to Jehovah God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? With all of his faith, he believed what God said was true, but he wanted something in addition that would help him. Oh, help thou mine unbelief. And so God says, all right, take me an heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and he divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. Now, he laid these on the ground. Now, of course, we don't understand this too well living in our day, but in those days wherein Abraham lived, there were these peculiar ways in which the ratification of a covenant was indicated. Animals were cut in pieces and laid side by side, and a fire was caused to burn in between them and consume the sacrifice. You see, the death of the animal, the death of the creature, is in itself a symbol of consecration. The fire represents the fire, the Spirit of the Lord. There are these sacrifices which have been made during the Gospel Age. The covenant of God is being ratified all this time during the Gospel Age. There are these sacrifices, your sacrifices and mine. They're laid together. But nothing happens until God sends his fire to consume the sacrifice. Now, I'd like you to note something that is very, very interesting in this connection. These sacrifices, they weren't all alike. They were different. Someone did write a letter to Brother Russell and suggested, well, there were three animals of 3 years each. That was 9 years. Well, you see, 3 years is still a very young animal. And a bird is considered young at a year. And there were two birds which made it 11. So there were 11 years. And 11 times 360 days give 3,960 days. And as the Bible reckons, a day for a year, 3,960 years. The time that God made the covenant with Abraham was 2,045 years B.C. So if we were to subtract the one from the other, we would arrive at 1915. Now, 1915, this was a letter, it was by way of suggestion, Brother Russell printed the whole letter in the tower. It was the war of 1915 which brought to an end an old order. Regardless as to how much time has elapsed since, everything that's happened relates itself to that 1914-15 date when the times of the Gentiles ended. Something took place there. Something new began there. And it was in connection with that change of dispensation that even though it was 30 more years before the United Nations set apart Israel as a nation, it traces itself back to that 1914-15 date. Here is the evidence. Here is that which God required. There would be so many years before the dispensation would end. And while it is not directly suggested, the very fact that God said three animals of 3 years, two birds probably of a year each, and it works out this way, seems to have that thought in mind. However, we're not going to stay with that thought. The thought that we want to give you is this, that during this gospel age, you see, there have been these sacrifices. There has been the death of these better sacrifices, the slaying of these animals. But you can dedicate yourself to God. But if God doesn't give His Spirit, it doesn't mean anything. Abraham's seed was not only to be spiritual, that is, the church, Christ and the church, because you remember Paul in his letter to the Galatians, he makes mention of the fact that if we be Christ's, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. So the seed is a composite one, including Jesus the head and the church which is his body. You can separate these if you will. They were separated in the burnt offerings which were offered in Leviticus 8, 9, and 16. The head was always left unwashed, laid upon the altar. The inwards and the legs, they were cut in pieces and washed, and then laid upon the selfsame altar. They were one sacrifice, actually, you see, as far as God was concerned. But he recognized the two parts in that one sacrifice. And these offerings are separated. They're cut, as it were. But you'll notice that in this connection it says, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, you know, anybody that's ever made a covenant with Jehovah, anybody that's ever made a covenant with God to be dead will find that the birds come down and try to steal away the sacrifice. Now, it makes no difference how you look at the matter, in what way. There are earthly ambitions, earthly desires, earthly relationships. All of these are like the birds which would steal away, as it were, your sacrifice. And Abraham had to keep on shooing them away. Stay away. Do you have that struggle? No, you don't. I have it. You got to just keep on chasing them away all the time. You think you got this one going, he flies away a little distance, this other one jumps right in here and takes his place. There you keep on. But notice it says, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And then, of course, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, the horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, this is Jehovah speaking, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, this is all in connection with the ratification of the covenant. Now, this is a one-sided, a unilateral covenant. And God is the one that is going to manifest that this covenant is true. He's going to ratify his own covenant. Well, you know, he couldn't swear by anyone greater. So he swears by himself. But notice then, dear friends, that it is suggested here, God foretells to Abraham what will take place with his literal, his fleshly descendants. They were his children, of course, you see. The promise was to them. But Abraham would not see the land as yet, in either in his possession nor in their possession. But sometime after he had fallen asleep, then would they inherit the land that God had promised. Now, we say, dear friends, the promise to Abraham was that in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. Actually, that is merely the Sarah feature of that covenant. It has to do with the development of the seed of blessing. And even though the new covenant is called an everlasting covenant, the everlasting covenant is really the Abrahamic covenant. For God himself clearly indicates that this is the everlasting covenant. From the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis there, in the 7th verse, it says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant. And in the 3rd verse, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now notice this, dear friends, that in connection with this covenant that God made with the nation, or rather with Abraham, it involved a circumcision, not only of Abraham, but of his seed as well. Now we know that insofar as the church is concerned, the spiritual seed of Abraham, those who have the faith of Abraham, they too bear in their bodies the mark of this covenant relationship. It is circumcision not made with hands. It is nevertheless a cutting off, as it were, of the flesh. Include the world and the devil, if you will. But you see, it involves circumcision. And God indicated that this should be a mark of covenant relationship between Abraham and his seed and God himself. Now, this circumcision, of course, took place on the 8th day. And here again, you have the beauty of these types. You remember that that after God had called Aaron and his sons and had Moses consecrate and dedicate them for 7 days, during all of this time, Aaron and the sons of Aaron did not do a bit of sacrificing. Moses did all of it. But there came the eighth day. And on the eighth day, God says, through Moses to Aaron, now you go onto the altar and you offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make an atonement for thyself and for the people. You see, the goat isn't even yet considered here, nor the people's sacrifice, to signify how complete was the sin atonement to be effected by the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. All the merit of atonement is in the sacrifice of Jesus. The church might have been dispensed with entirely. All of our sufferings could have been set at naught. That was only that we might be identified with him in his glory, because it says, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. The penalty for sin was not suffering. The penalty for sin was death. All that Jesus needed to do was to die. The sufferings was to perfect him and make him an acceptable, a faithful and loving high priest, touched with the feeling of others' infirmities, and therefore able to be sympathetic toward them. And that's your work and mine. You know, God gives us these experiences even in this our day. We contact the world. We contact our relatives. We contact others. Are we sympathetic? Are we long-suffering and kind? Or do we just give them a little bit of ourselves, as it were? We tell them what we think, but we don't think what we say. They step on our toes. Well, let me teach you a lesson. And we step right back on theirs. What have you accomplished? Nothing. What you've done, you've desecrated your consecration. And there'll have to be some atonement, and attributive atonement will have to be made in this particular connection. So, you say, he speaks of that as being everlasting. And then as you go down again in the same chapter, in the 19th verse, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. And thus you see that time and time again, God makes reference to the covenant with Abraham as being an everlasting covenant. The new covenant, too, will be an everlasting covenant. But the new covenant could not function without the seed which is developed under the Abrahamic covenant. And thus the new covenant is like an arm that reaches out from the Abrahamic covenant to fulfill that portion of the Abrahamic covenant which is not included in the Sarah feature. The Sarah feature of the covenant has to do with the development of the seed of promise. But the promise was also, dear friends, that Abraham in time would be made the father of many nations. And here, hidden away, as it were in obscurity, is the secret that someday not only the church, not only Israel, but all of the world of mankind will be children of Abraham in the sense of having a faith like unto that which is Abraham's. Don't think that the world will ever see Jesus. Nor will they ever see the church. Nor will they ever see God. But they'll have to accept him the same as you and I do now, with a mental perception And the whole world of mankind will one day be as the Israel of God. Now that was what was to be. But let's not run too far ahead of ourselves here, dear friends. He says here, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abraham." You see, it would be as though this was the time when the covenant was made, when it was ratified. God made the promise. And when God makes a promise, it's as good as fulfilled, regardless as to whether he gives some indication of ratification or not. If God says, that's all. I read the story about a little boy. His grandmother had promised him a stamp album for Christmas. And he was telling everybody about the nice stamp album his grandmother was going to give him. Well, Christmas came around, and there was no stamp album. And his mother says, "Well, now listen here. You better stop talking about that stamp album. You may never get it." Well, he said, "You know, Grandma promised. When Grandma promises, it's as good as." And you know, 3 or 4 weeks after that, she said how busy she had been. She hadn't had the opportunity, but here is a stamp book. And oh, the glee that filled that little boy's heart. He had faith, he had trust, he believed his grandma, despite all else that might be said. That's faith, dear friends, you see. And so here, it says, "And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates," and thus it goes on. Now, in this, therefore, in this ratification, we have not only the thought of Abraham's seed being as the stars of heaven. That is the spiritual aspect. When this promise was reiterated to Isaac, it was like the stars of heaven. But when it was given to Jacob, it was as the sands of the seashore. To show the difference between the spiritual Israel and the earthly, the fleshly Israel, you say. But in addition to this, if Abraham is going to be the father of many nations, the time will come for not only Israel, but all of the world of mankind will be an Israel of God. The earth will then be a glorious place to live in. There'll be no more sin, sickness, disease, nor death. But while this promise was given to Abraham, this was the covenant. This was something that all of his descendants should have rejoiced in. Isaac rejoiced in it. Jacob did too. But when it came to Jacob's children, they didn't have the faith that Abraham had. No, they began to be a little liberal, a little broad, a little modernistic, and perhaps higher critical, if you please. The old Abrahamic covenant didn't have the hold upon them anymore. And God knew that if he allowed the nation of Israel to continue the way they were going then, that they would meet the fate that other nations have met. Assyria, Babylonia, ancient Egypt. They've all disappeared. Israel also might have been in an oblivion too. So because of their transgressions, anyone who doubts God is transgressing. It's a sin against God. If your mother says something to you, and your mother means what she says, of course, if you doubt her, if you say, "I don't believe it," are you worthy of any more of mother's grace or favor? Are you worthy? I'm not saying that she's not going to give you her love, but are you worthy of it? Do you deserve it? No, you deserve to be punished. You deserve to be chastened. She's going to manifest to you that what she said is so. And God will indicate that what he has promised to Abraham will be fulfilled, even though the children are disobedient and rebellious against God. And you know, speaking of these people, the prophet Ezekiel brings something to our attention there, speaking of these descendants of Abraham. In the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, in the 11th, the 13th, and the 21st verses, I gave them my statutes, and I showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes. They despised my judgments. And if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. And then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. The 21st, notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Now, before they came to Sinai, remember, God had promised Moses, he told the children of Israel that he was going to bring them unto himself. He delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt, brought them through the sea, finally brought them to Sinai, and there he would speak with them. Now, mind you, it says, because of transgressions, the law was added. The law didn't add anything to the Abrahamic covenant, no. That's complete. There's nothing lacking there. But it was added so that the nation of Israel, at least some of the fleshly seed of Abraham, might still be living when the seed of Abraham would come and be able to become identified with the seed which would be as the stars of heaven. Thus the law was added, and it acted like a pedagogue or a teacher that was leading the children on closer and closer, and then pointing and identifying Christ the Messiah. You see, but they rebelled against God. They did not keep his statutes. And you notice, dear friends, that as far as Abraham was concerned, he was justified by his faith. It was different, however, with the children of Israel. They didn't have the faith of Abraham, so God did something else in order to keep them aspiring for the things that they would have. And among these was life. And so God gives them this covenant, and he says, the man who keeps it shall live by it. God knew that not any of the Israelites could keep that law, but he knew that there was one Israelite that would. And that's why it always says, he, not they who keep it, but he that keeps this law shall live by it, because God knew that Jesus was the only one, and thus the law was added until the seed should come. Well, now, dear friends, in this connection, to show that they might have been justified by faith, even as was Father Abraham, they would have lived despite their weaknesses and frailties, because God would have counted their faith unto them for righteousness. And thus Abraham lived in that sense of the word. But the children of Israel didn't have that faith. So when the law came, they thought, well, this will give us life. But that which they thought was unto life proved to be unto death. In the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, speaking for the nation of Israel, as it were, Paul says something about the law. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, the law didn't bring in sin. All it did was reveal it. You know, if you have one of those little closets and anything that you don't want around when company comes, you just throw it into that closet, you lock the door, and you never peek in there anymore. You just leave it in there. And you come along one day with a light, and you light up, and you go in there, and you see cobwebs and dust and dirt and everything, and everything. The lamp didn't create it. It was there before the lamp was brought in. The law showed the exceeding sinfulness of sin. That's what was the trouble with Israel according to the flesh. Sin. Doubting God. Being rebellious against Him. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. You see, all of the wrongs of Abraham weren't accounted against him because his faith was so great that God knew that these were weaknesses and frailties, and he could cover these up with the robe of his charity. He counted Abraham's faith as being transcendent. I had not known sin. But by the law, when the law came, it said, this is a sin and that is a sin. These various weaknesses of the flesh then, you see, they were capitalized in the law. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You say, I'm glad I'm not under the law. But don't you say you're not under the law. You're not under the law of Sinai. But the law of God is always the same. It's love. And you can't give any wrong impression about your neighbor without sinning against God. If you wanted to have the life that the law promised, you couldn't even be worthy of it because of that. And so it says, but the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, you see, it's revealing this, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. There was no sin without the law for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember what he said even concerning the children of Israel as they went through the wilderness there on one occasion. You remember Balak and Balaam, the little experience? And Jehovah says, I see no iniquity in Jacob. If God doesn't want to see it, he doesn't see it. But when God doesn't want to see a thing, there's got to be something there that goes far beyond. It has to be the transcending faith. Oh, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, the world, the flesh, and the devil, be gone, and it would go. It's not that simple, you say. It is. Only thing is, you don't have sufficient faith. You haven't even faith like a grain of mustard seed. You fall far short of that. And so he goes on to say, for I was alive without the law once. You see, he was justified by faith. He wasn't under condemnation because of the sins that he had committed, no. You remember in the plain, the chart of the ages there? Brother Russell puts Adam on the plane of human perfection in his creation. And the next little pyramid represents Abraham and the ancient worthies, as though they were on the plane of life. This is the thought, dear friends. He goes on to say, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I am sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that I do not. But I do what I hate. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Here is inbred sin. And this was the reason that the ancient priest had to wear the linen breeches to hide that nakedness. Makes no difference how much you wash with the waters of truth. Underneath there is still the fact that your flesh was that which you had received from those who were born in sin and shapen and iniquity, and you were born that way too. You need the white linen to cover that. And God therefore says, when you approach the altar of God, make sure that you have these linen breeches. Dear friends, this is where we've got to stop today. Time goes on. It fidgets, doesn't it? And so maybe in our next, maybe we'll be able to continue if it be the Lord's will. May the Lord bless that portion of his word to you. Jehovah, our eternal God and Father, thou who knowest the end from the beginning, thou who hast called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light and given us a place with Christ in the heavenlies, there to be enlightened by the golden candlestick the deeper aspects of thy divine truth, and to feed upon the showbread of presence, and also to offer the precious incense upon the golden altar, ere we pass in beyond the veil into thy holy presence. Oh, it is transporting, dear Father, as we endeavor to think about these things, how far we should leave the world behind us, the camp of Israel, even the court, dear Father, that we might dwell in the heavenlies, as it were, with those of like precious faith. Father, we do know, we do understand that we do have obligations to those that are about us. Our own, we have these first mortgages, dear Father, that we cannot renounce, we cannot repudiate. But yet, dear Father, perhaps begrudgingly, we give the time to these. Yet not without thy sanction, dear Father, because we are to provide things decent in the sight of all men. We pray as we go along our pilgrim path, dear Father, that we might prove ourselves worthy, even as Abraham of old, whose faith was accounted to him for righteousness. It's not the things, dear Father, that we do so much, but the heart intent to do that which is pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, so that the faith that is manifested transcends these things, and the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. We pray, dear Father, that thou wouldst bless our meditation to us. If there is anything, dear Father, that has been said which is in contrary spirit to thy truth, we pray that thou wouldst overrule it. Our heart's sincere desire is that the mystical body of Christ gathered here this day may have received their portion of the children's bread. And so, dear Father, we leave all of us in thy hands, with all the dear Israel of God for whom we pray at this time, the continuance of thy grace and favor, and the peace that surpasseth all human understanding. In Jesus' name. Amen.